chapter 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning of looking at your word and studying it together. As we do so now, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, and Shiloh's already helping us pray, so there you go. So, and Shiloh gave poor Rhonda a very tough time yesterday. She's mommy and daddy's little girl, and she doesn't want anything to do with anybody else. So just, yeah, I know. Yeah, even Jared. And Jared usually can calm her down pretty good, but yeah, yesterday she was really not having it. So don't take it personally, anybody. It's not you, because it's just her. So, all right. We started last week a little mini series of studies on prayer, and we're looking at how prayer works, and what really kind of precipitated this series of studies is the shooting at the Roman Catholic church school in Minnesota. And you heard all this stuff going on online and in the media afterwards, that you had people on the right hand side, if you want to call it that, of the political aisle, saying, well, we our thoughts and prayers are with the families of those people in Minneapolis, in Minnesota. And then you have people, I guess, more from the left hand side of the political aisle, saying, well, thoughts and prayers aren't enough, prayers don't mean anything, prayers don't do anything, prayers don't help. So you got to get rid of the thoughts and prayers and do something else about it. So we decided, based on that and based on that was going on in the media and in social media, we kind of talked a little bit about prayer and just remind ourselves of what prayer is for, how it works, why we would do it. Why would you pray about a situation like that? Should you pray about a situation like that? If you do pray about a situation like that, what would you pray about a situation like that? The very idea that some people will say, well, thoughts and prayers obviously don't do any good, because look, those kids were in a mass praying when this happened. So prayer doesn't do any good. Well, the very idea that that's the attitude they would take means that they're thinking that prayer is only effective if it changes some circumstance. In other words, those kids praying that day, that prayer was only meaningful and it only did any good if it had stopped that thing from happening. And since it didn't stop that thing from happening, then we have to conclude, well, then the prayer doesn't do anything. The prayer doesn't mean anything. The prayer doesn't accomplish anything, because look, this terrible thing still happened even though they were praying. So even just framing it that way, framing it as, well, prayer doesn't do any good, shows the expectation of that prayer is that some circumstance is going to change. And that is one of the problems with people that look at prayer and say, well, it doesn't really do anything, it doesn't accomplish anything, because look, bad things still happen. And so we'll talk about that as we go on through this study. Last week, we just sort of introduced it, and Verla was she had a little bookmark, and somewhere along the line years ago, I had talked about the 3 points that we used last week, and she said, same 3 points, you're very consistent. So there, every once in a while somebody will say to me, I know you said that once before because I had it written in my Bible. Yes, okay, all right, well, here's a hint for you. Don't write what I say in your Bible, all right, because that's, you want to keep the Bible pure, not filled up with my stuff. So anyhow, last week we just sort of, reviewed the basic issues of prayer. And basically, we found that prayer always operates, although prayer is a universal practice. From Genesis through to Revelation, you see men praying, but the prayer always functions and works in the context of the age in which it's found, the economy of which it's found. If it's found in the law, then it operates based upon the if-then principle of the law. If it's found in the kingdom, then it operates on that unconditional, where God says to Israel, I shall put my spirit within you, and you shall walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And it's very unconditional. And that's where you get those promises like, whatsoever you shall ask in faith believing, that shall it be done. So it's a very unconditional kind of thing. And then in grace, it's provisional. God offers his grace, offers his salvation to all men. There's provision made for all, but the application of that and the acquiring of that only comes by faith. And such is the case with prayer, that prayer is your the provision of God in prayer is there for everyone, but you only can access that provision by faith. And the provision that he gives is the peace of God that passes all understanding. But that can only be accessed by faith. And this morning, we want to maybe take a little different track on that. And so last week, we talked about, here's the things that are different about prayer, from the law to the kingdom to grace. The law, prayer operates if then. If my people, you know, my favorite pet peeve verse, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, then shall I hear from heaven. So if then. The unconditional nature of the kingdom prayer promises. Whatsoever you shall ask in faith, it will be done for you. If two or three of you agree, my Father in heaven shall do it. And then the provisional nature of grace, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, of good report, all of those things, think on these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. So the provision of grace. But there's a sense in which also prayer is always trying to accomplish the same thing. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Even though the way you get there is different based upon the economy, what it's trying to accomplish is always the same. And so this morning we want to talk about that a little bit. First, go back to Genesis. And want to get, you know, we gave a definition of prayer last week, which I should have up here on the screen again for you this morning, but I don't. So Genesis chapter 12, verse 13. What is prayer at its very basic level? Well, here's a couple passages where the word pray is used, or I pray you do something. It's not a reference to God. It's not a reference to praying to God. It's a reference to praying someone else. I pray you, pray another person to do something. Genesis 12, 13. Say, I pray thee. So this is Abraham, when Abraham is going down into Egypt because there's a famine in the land. And of course, we know the story. His wife Sarah is with him, or Sarai, her name is at that time. Sarai was apparently a very attractive woman, very fair to look at. And Abraham says, I know what's going to happen. We're going to go down there into Egypt. They're going to see you. They're going to say, man, there's a good looking woman. They're going to kill me and take you, and that'll be that. So they come up with this plan. Abraham does. You say you're my sister. And then, you know, they'll be all cool with that. You know, it won't matter that you're my sister. They won't kill me for that. Verse 13, so that's the plan. So Abraham is presenting this plan to Sarai. He says, say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Say, I pray thee. So what's he saying there? He's saying, This is a desire of my heart. I pray thee, I desire thee, I'm asking thee to say this. Say that you're my sister. So prayer is Abraham expressing the desire of his heart to Sarai. This is what I want to have happen. Now, you know, in human relations, well, maybe they will. I can say, I pray thee, Bob, to give me $1 million, and you know. Oh man, I'll tell you what. The night that it was $1 billion, I tell you this last week. The night it was $1 billion, I was in Martin's buying groceries, and I'm walking out past the lottery machine, and a big sign says $1 billion, and I had like $2 bills in my pocket. I just got for change, and I thought, oh, what the heck, you know, we could build a really nice church for $1 billion, couldn't we? So anyhow, obviously, we're still here, so I didn't win. So, but anyhow, so you can, you know, in that relationship, human relationships, you can say, "I pray thee, do something," and maybe they will, and maybe they won't. But in either case, whether they do or don't, Abraham is expressing the desire of his heart. He's making his wishes, his desires, his will known to Sarai. If you look over in chapter 13, and verse 8, and Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife. So Abram and Lot, you know, they're going to separate, part ways here. Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou will take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. So again, verse 9, separate thyself, I pray thee. So what's Abraham doing? He's saying, Lot, here's what I would like to have happen. Here's my will. Here's my desire. Let's separate. There's nowhere for this land. There's lots of land. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. I'll give you first choice. You take what you want to take. So again, Abraham is just expressing the desire of his heart. And throughout Scripture, that's what prayer is, always. Whatever age it's found in, it's expressing the desire of your heart to God. And the purpose of that, let's go over to the book of Psalms. Let's look at some David's Psalms, Psalm 102. The purpose of that, so here's the thing, where people really mess up with their whole understanding of prayer is in this one little key. If I'm trying to convince Bob or Dave or Judy or Mary Jane or whoever it is, and I say, I pray thee to do this, I'm trying to get them to agree with me, right? I pray thee, do this. This is my desire. This is my will. And probably I've got this whole list, you know, this bullet point list of here's the reasons you should fulfill my desire. When you go to God, are you going to change His mind? You're not going to change God's mind. I might change Bob's mind, might change Dave's mind, I wouldn't change Nadine's mind, but I can, some minds I can change, all right? And you can't change Shiloh's mind. Man, if she's mad, she's mad. That's all there is to it. Yeah, Rhonda knows that. So you, a human being, you're trying to persuade them to change their mind. And because it's that way in human relationships, we tend to sort of carry that over to our relationship with God. And when we say, I pray this, I pray for this, I pray for that, I pray God this would happen, I pray God you would do this, we tend to have that same idea. We're going to convince God. How many have ever heard the phrase, we're going to storm the gates of heaven with our prayers? So what exactly do you think you're going to do, storming the gates of heaven with your prayers? I mean, and the idea is, and we'll talk about why this, there's a good way to view this, but the way, when we say, well, we want to get everybody praying, the more people we can have praying, the better it is. Typically, why do people think that? Because if we get enough people, like I'm trying to convince Bob to do something, if I can get everybody in the congregation to say, yeah, Bob, you should do this, then that might carry some weight. Bob might say, well, you know, if 40 people say do it, then I better do it. And we kind of transfer that over to God and say, well, if we can get enough people to tell God this is what should happen, then shazam, He will say, well, heck, if all these people think it's good, then I better do it. I remember a family I knew, they had a someone that was very sick and ultimately passed away, and they had, in the family, there were grace believers, there were Roman Catholics, there were Jehovah's Witness, there were like just traditional denominationalists, there was every shape and color of different belief structure. And all the different parts of the family were praying in the way that they prayed, whether it was, you know, a traditional denominational person, whether it was a grace person, Jehovah's Witness, Roman Catholics, they're all praying for the same thing, for this person to get better. And you know what happened? That person died. So we stormed the gates of heaven, and every different belief structure, you know, almost, you know, in the country at that time, stormed the gates of heaven, and it didn't work. It didn't change. It didn't change the ultimate outcome of what was going to happen. So when we think about prayer and think about we're expressing our will, we need to remember in expressing our will in prayer, we're not expressing that will to God to get Him to change. So if there's two people in this transaction, there's you or as an individual or me, and there's God, and God's mind is not going to change, then who is? You are. And that's the thing people don't like about, that's why people don't like to think about prayer in the proper way. Because prayer in the proper way is not going to change God's mind. It's not going to change God, but it can change you. And typically, do people like change? No. Well, I like everything to be the way it was yesterday, right? So if the point of prayer is to change you, then immediately you know there's going to be big opposition to it because I don't want to do something that's going to make me change. I'd much rather change Bob than change me or change God's mind instead of changing my mind. So just look at what David says, and you compare some of the things he says in the Psalms. The 102nd Psalm, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let not my cry, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not my face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. So David says, I'm going to pray, and God, don't turn your face from me. And when in a day that I call, answer me speedily. So David says, I'm going to pray, and God, don't turn, and that turning your face from him, we'll talk about that more as we go on. That's an important concept. God turning his face from you has to do with his wisdom and his understanding and his knowledge. And as I said, we'll get onto that later. Turn over to the 143rd Psalm. 143rd Psalm. So David is asking, you know, God, I have these desires, I have these questions. Psalm 143 and verse number 1. He says this, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications, in thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. So here's the question. What did David expect? He says in the 102nd Psalm there that in the day when I call, answer me speedily. In the 143rd Psalm, he says, in faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. So I'm looking for an answer. Look to the 119th Psalm, right in between these two. The 119th Psalm and verse 15. 119 verse 15. And I think you take what David's praying and you take what David says in the 119th Psalm and you put those two together. So in verse 15 of the 119th Psalm, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Where did David expect to find the answers to his prayers? In his word, in the scriptures. Down to verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quickeneth thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. So David says, I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Then what's he say? Teach me thy statutes. You know my ways. I told you what my will is. Now you teach me your statutes. Verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Look down to verse 33, 119th Psalm. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. So again, where is David looking for the answers? He says, Lord, I'm praying and I want an answer. Lord, I'm praying, turn not your face away from me. I want to know your wisdom. I want to know your truth. And in the 119th Psalm, where does David tell us he's going for all of that? He's going to the Word. So he's not going to God with these questions. And he says, please answer my prayer. And then in the 119th Psalm, here's the answer. The answer is in your statutes, in your word, in your judgments. That's where the answer to my prayer is. He's not going to God saying, hey, I want to teach you my ways so you can maybe change your mind about things. He's going to God saying, teach me your ways so that I can change my mind about things. And throughout Scripture, that's the purpose of prayer, to align your will to God's will. Look at the 2 Chronicles 7, my pet peeve verse. And let's see how that works. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Keep your hand in Psalms because we're going to come back there. Sorry, I should have. It's too late, right? So, and then Psalms chapter 5 and chapter 55. We'll come back there in just a minute here. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. And mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. So the whole context of 2 Chronicles 7:14 is the dedication of Solomon's temple. And he's saying in the dedication of the temple that my eyes will see, my eyes shall, and mine heart shall be there in that temple perpetually. I have chosen and sanctified this house. So he's saying the prayer that's made in this place, in this house, in this temple, I will hear. And if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. So what happened right before that? Verse 13. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. If my people, which are... So before you get to verse 14, what has happened in verse 13? They changed their mind away from God. And he's sending judgment, right? If I shut up heaven, there be no rain. If I send pestilence among the land, on and on and on. And he uses that as an illustration, but you know, there are five cycles of judgment in Israel. And the last cycle of judgment, what happens to Israel in the last cycle? Five. They're taken out of the land, exactly. You know, even though Shiloh doesn't like you, you're all right. So they're taken out of the land. And so David is, God is telling Solomon here, this temple, this place, if judgment comes on my people, here's what they need to do. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. And when those people humble themselves and pray, are they supposed to be changing God's mind about what they're doing? No. They humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and there's that my face thing again that we'll talk about more later, and turn from their wicked ways. So who's going to change what they're doing here? Israel's going to change. The people are going to change. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. So and it's about the prayer made in that place. So let's look at that actually happen, all right? So go to Psalm chapter 5. In Psalm chapter 5, in Psalms in general, but David gives instruction about praying. And he says this, Psalm chapter 5, and look at verse 7. Psalm chapter 5, verse 7. But as for me, I will come into thy house. That's that place that Solomon built, the temple. I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. So what was Israel to do? To worship toward what? That holy temple. Israel always worshiped toward the temple. What's the perversion of that today? Mecca. The Muslims, all five times a day, they pray toward Mecca. That's the perversion. Muhammad just took the Jewish scriptures and kind of, you know, blenderized them, mixed them around a little bit, and said, hey, I think we should do this. And becomes Mecca instead of Jerusalem, the temple. Look over to chapter 55 of Psalms. Psalm chapter 55 and verse 17. Psalm 55:17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. How many times a day did David pray? Three, evening and morning and at noon, three times a day. And why would he say evening, morning, and how would you say it if you were going to say that? Morning, noon, and evening. Why does David say it evening, morning, noon? Because their day started the night before. The Sabbath day started sundown on Friday. That's the evening prayer. And then the next one is in the morning of Saturday, and the next one is at noon. And then the one that's Saturday evening is going into Sunday. So he says evening, morning, and noon. Three times a day, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray toward your holy temple. And if judgment has come upon us, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked way, I'll hear from heaven. Go to Daniel. So here's a man that's doing that. Daniel chapter 6. Whoops, too far. Daniel chapter 6. And in Daniel chapter 6, what we want to do this morning is just show you three men in each of those ages, law, kingdom, and grace, that prayed in the way God prescribed to change their mind and to change their heart. Daniel chapter 6, and we see Daniel doing something here in verse 8. The leaders in the Medes and Persians, they come to King Darius and they say, you know, you king are a great king, and nobody should ask anything of any other king or God for 30 days. Verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. So Daniel has become greatly elevated in the kingdom of the Chaldeans, and they're jealous of him, and they know he prays three times a day toward Jerusalem. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And then we know, you know, he gets thrown into the lion's den and the lion's mouths are shut and all of that. Why is Daniel praying three times a day toward Jerusalem? Because David said, pray three times a day toward my holy temple. Why is he in Babylon? Well, the Medes and Persians at that point. He was taken captive. Why was he taken captive? Because they were taken out of the land. It's the last cycle of judgment. Daniel is part of a nation. Ron is going to have an A by the end of the morning. You know, she keeps answering these questions. Because they're in the last cycle of judgment. And they've been taken out of the land. And what does Daniel know about if God sends judgment upon us, what does he have to do? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And how was he instructed to pray? Pray three times a day, at evening, at morning, and at noon. And where was he instructed to pray to? Pray towards the temple, which is in Jerusalem. And if you go over to the 9th chapter of Daniel, you see what Daniel is praying in those times. Daniel 9:1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And why did Daniel start praying at the time that he did? Because he understood by books. What books? Yeah, the book of Jeremiah. Did he understand because he read Catcher in the Rye, or, you know, 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea, or, no, Moby Dick? No. I think he was reading the Bible. And I understood by books that it's time. It's time now. The time of our punishment, the time of our chastening is coming to an end. And when the time of our punishment comes to an end, if my people, which are called by my name, and what does Daniel do? Verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. What is it when you fast and you're in sackcloth and you're in ashes? Is that humbling yourself or is that elevating yourself? That's humbling yourself. And I made my, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. Now, it's interesting here. He says, I made my confession, but look what the confession is. And said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and that do his commandments, we have sinned. So is he just confessing his sin? No, he's confessing the nation's sin. I prayed and made my confession, but I'm making a confession on behalf of the nation. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. What does David say? Verse 3, I'm sorry, not David, Daniel. What does Daniel say? I set my face unto the Lord God. I set my face to his face. They seek my face and pray. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, cleanse their land. When Daniel prays, what is he doing? How is he praying? What is he using to guide his prayer life? The scriptures. David told me in the Psalms to pray this way. Second Chronicles, I'm told, this is what, when we're under judgment of God, this is what we have to do. And Jeremiah, I read that we had 70 years of captivity that we had to serve, but that time is coming to an end. And now I know in Second Chronicles, we're supposed to repent. We're supposed to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face. And I know from the book of Psalms, this is how we do that. I'm in captivity. I can't go to the temple that Solomon built, but I can pray toward it. I can pray toward Jerusalem. And I know David did it three times a day, evening, morning, and noon. And I'm going to do exactly what they told me. I'm going to do what the scriptures said. And then the answer, so in all that stuff that Daniel did God change his mind about anything? He did not. But Daniel, he changed his mind. He began to align his will to the Father's will. He began to do what God had in mind. He began to do what God wanted. He began to follow the scriptures, and his prayer life followed the scriptures. Go to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. The second man we're going to look at is pretty well known. It's Jesus Christ, our Savior. I had a great experience the other day. I was in the Home Depot because I got a honey-do list that's 8 miles long. So I'm in Home Depot, and I had a shirt on that said, Christ died for our sins and rose again. It was from way back in Bible conference, somewhere along the line. And so I called this guy. I had a question about something, so I called one of the employees over, and he's talking to me, and then he said, so he answered my question. Then he said, by the way, I really like that T-shirt. He said, he's my Savior too. And I thought, wow, good. So shook hands, introduced ourselves. And so that was a nice little break from the honey-do list. You know, I got to talk to another believer there. So Jesus Christ here in Matthew chapter 26. So remember the promise. Go back to Matthew 21. Matthew 21 and verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So there's the blanket prompt. Whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So before we even go to to see Christ do this. What service shall ask in prayer? Believing. So what's another word for believe in Scripture? Faith. What is faith by definition? Where does faith come from by definition? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by... So if you're going to ask in prayer believing, what do you have to have? Scripture. You've got to have a verse. You can't just say, well, God, you know, I wish you'd blow up Bob Luciano's car out there. What? Where's your verse? What am I believing? See, we take that to say, whatsoever I ask in prayer believing, who are we saying we're believing, most people say about that verse? I'm believing me, because this is what I want. So I believe that what I want should happen. That's not what faith is. That's not what belief is. Belief is believing what God says. Faith is believing the Word, the Scriptures, as David did, as Daniel did. So you see that over in Matthew chapter 26, down in verse 38. Verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go pray yonder. And he took unto him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So his first prayer is, if it's possible, let this cup pass. He's not happy about this. He's heavy. He's burdened by it, both mentally and physically. I don't want to go through this. He knows what's going to happen. So let it pass. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as... So whose will is... wanting to change here. Is he trying to change? Is he going to change God's mind? Because he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. See, I'm going to mold my will to your will. If you want to change, okay, but ultimately, I'm going to mold my will to your will. Verse 40, I guess we are. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again and the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. So how does the second prayer change? He doesn't say, if it can pass, let it pass. Now he says in the second prayer, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it. It's kind of like he's become resolved to the fact now, resigned to the fact, I'm going to drink this cup. Verse 43, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. So you have this situation. It's interesting, and I don't know all that it means or why it's important, but how many times did Christ pray? How many times did Daniel pray every day? Three times. So there's something interesting about it. You know, a threefold cord is not easily broken, that sort of thing. There's something important about that three. So Jesus Christ has now prayed three times. Then you get down to verse 51. And behold, so this is after Judas comes to betray him and Peter is going to take out his sword. Behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, and we know that it's Peter, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And you know, we know, we've talked about this many times. Peter didn't, you know, walk up to the guy and say, now, hold your ear out there. Let me slice off your ear. Peter is one... He's doing this, and the guy goes like this, or maybe Peter's going like this, Do you ever see the movies when they whack off? And the guy goes, whoa! And it takes off his ear. But he's not saying, hey, to show you how upset I am, I'm going to cut your ear off. Like Picasso or whoever. No, that's not it. He's trying to kill the guy, and the guy dives, jukes, whatever, loses his ear. So, verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? So even after this time of prayer that Christ had, what did he know he could still do? I could still say, Father, I'm done with this. These people don't deserve it. You send 12 legions of angels and show these people, 12 legions of angels, a legion, it depends where you read, but it's probably about 8,000 men, a Roman legion. So 12 legions is close to 100,000 angels. And you remember in the Old Testament, one angel killed 185,000 men in one night. So if you had 100,000 angels, they could make pretty quick work of whatever they wanted to make quick work of. So 100,000 angels, I can pray my Father, and he'll give me 12 legions. So I still have that option because of who I am, because I am God the Son, not just the Son of God, but God the Son. I have that authority. I have that power. My Father will honor my request. Verse 54, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? So what had he learned? Whose mind had changed in those three times that he prayed? His mind. And not my will, but thine. Where did he find the Father's will? In the scriptures. How will the scripture be fulfilled? Because I know what the scripture says, and I just prayed to my Father, and I had a conversation with my Father, and my mind is now, I am set completely on the scripture must be fulfilled. And I will not ask anything that does not fulfill the scripture. Because I'm asking in faith, believing. Well, even Christ in his earthly ministry, what's he believing? The scriptures. That the scripture might be fulfilled. That last moment on the cross when that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he says, I thirst. And they brought him, the sponge with vinegar and gall. Why? Because the Old Testament says, Psalm 69, in my thirst they gave me vinegar and gall to drink. So he fulfilled that scripture by saying, I thirst. So they bring him that. So the kingdom, I'm going to do exactly what you ask. But you know what you're going to ask? If you're a spirit-filled believer, you know what you're going to ask? You're going to ask what the scripture says. Jesus Christ, he makes this prayer to the Father, and by the time he's done with that third prayer, he is set. Man, this is it. And Peter put up that sword because we're going to fulfill some scripture here. We're going to do what God wants done, just as Daniel did what God wants done, and we're out of time. But we'll talk next week about the third man is Paul that does exactly this. They pray and their will becomes changed and molded to the will of the Father. And that's what prayer is about. It's expressing your will and your desire so that as you talk through your will and your desire in the light of Scripture, you can change your will and your desire to match his will and his desire, not the other way around. We make prayer about changing God's mind, and that's never what it's been about. Prayer is about changing your mind, changing your heart to match his as revealed in the Word. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer, speaking of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that you provided us a way to mold our thoughts and our will and our hearts to your thoughts and your will and your heart. And we just pray that as we practice prayer publicly, corporately here, or as individuals in our private lives, we keep that in mind, that we always are seeking to mold our will to your will and not make your will fit ours. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.